Picture a hallway at 9 p.m. Four boys are still awake. The legal briefs can wait, but they won't. Your pregnant wife looks exhausted, and you're standing there realizing this isn't just a bad night. This is your life. This was Justin Whitmill Early's breaking point, the moment he understood that family chaos wasn't a problem to solve, but a canvas waiting for intention. When his pastor suggested trying a bedtime liturgy, it sounded absurd. Liturgy? That's church language. But what if the most sacred ground we walk isn't in sanctuaries, but in our own hallways, kitchens, and living rooms? What if the routines we dismiss as mundane, waking up, eating dinner, putting kids to bed, are actually forming the souls of everyone in our homes? This isn't about perfection or Pinterest-worthy family moments. It's about recognizing that our semi-conscious patterns are quietly writing the story of who we're becoming. Here's an uncomfortable truth. You're not primarily shaped by your grand decisions or noble intentions. You're shaped by what you did this morning without thinking about it. Neuroscience reveals that habits live in the basal ganglia, the autopilot regions of our brains, freeing up mental energy for complex tasks. This design is brilliant until we realize bad habits are just as automatic as good ones. Like a wagon wheel stuck in a rut, you can't think your way out of patterns you didn't think your way into. You practiced your way in, so you must practice your way out. When your head says one thing but your habits say another, your heart always follows the habit. This is why most parenting advice fails. We want to be patient, present, and loving. We read books, attend workshops, absorb wisdom. But until our hopes migrate from our heads to our habits, nothing changes. Habits function as liturgies, small acts of worship that reshape what we love. Our households aren't products of what we teach, but of what we practice. The ancient monastics understood this with their rule of life, not legalistic law, but a trellis allowing life to flourish. Without intentionally shaping our own rhythms, the world shapes them for us. And the American rule of life is perfectly designed to produce what it's creating: unceasing screen time, unending busyness, unrelenting loneliness, unmitigated addictions. We need a different trellis. The Christian posture isn't carrying our families up a mountain on our backs, it's taking our Father's outstretched hand and following one step at a time. The question isn't whether you'll be formed, but by what story. Every morning rehearses a version of reality. At best, our habits push us toward a loving Father. At worst, they train us in rush, fear, and the lie that everything depends on us. Let there be light. Scripture's opening words begin a metaphor running through the entire biblical narrative. Light appears whenever God shows up. Just as opening curtains transforms how we see a room, spiritual disciplines pull back the curtains of our tired hearts and let God's light in. Kneeling by the bed upon waking displaces anxious thoughts with reality. This physical act takes hold of the mind by taking hold of the body. Like Archimedes' lever, prayer works outside our intentions to lift the heaviest hearts. When we turn first to screens, we seek validation but find only fractured reflections. Turning to Scripture before smartphones, we find God's gaze looking back. With children, this might mean reading alone before they wake, with a child on your lap, or reading Bible stories aloud. A short family gathering before everyone scatters transforms mornings from frantic rushing to purposeful sending. In God's story, eating isn't about survival, it's communion. The Bible presents food as spiritually significant, God as faithful provider, generous host, teacher of our deeper hunger, revealer of ultimate communion. Research links family meals to better academics, improved behavior, reduced substance abuse, and spiritual vibrancy. The Barna Group found spiritually vibrant Christian families shared one trait: loud tables. These benefits stem from mealtime being a keystone habit, one supporting many others. Like exercise improving sleep and eating, regular family meals create foundations for positive rhythms. The liturgical lens reveals profound spiritual elements: candlelighting proclaiming Christ is light, holding hands symbolizing unity, prayers cultivating gratitude, passing dishes teaching delayed gratification, cleaning up together instilling communal responsibility. Though impractical compared to individual microwave meals, communal dining establishes that communing, not consuming, forms our household center. What's considered normal, unremarkable routines shapes us most while we notice them least. The biblical household pushed back against family-first tribalism. We care for family not because responsibility ends with bloodlines, but because through our household, God's blessing extends outward. Family dinners aren't just about forming those under our roof, but drawing the world in through consistent, invitational rhythms. Discipline isn't about controlling behavior. It's about disciplining a child's heart toward right loves. The Bible reveals persistent divine love meeting human misbehavior. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. We need disciplined habits because our instincts are often wrong, and discipline never happens at convenient moments. Think of discipline as a pyramid with loving authority as its foundation, active intervention that protects children from self-destruction and reinforces that no one is autonomous. Make pausing a habit before disciplining, moving from instinctual anger to love. During that pause, prayer reminds us discipline moments are about us as much as our children. Consider the intangibles. Your eyes, shoulders, and hands communicate the gospel as much as your words. When possible, set a child in your lap, sit beside a teenager, kneel to a six-year-old's eye level. Help children understand their hearts through three questions. What did you do? What did you think would happen? What did you want the other person to feel? The goal is confession and reconciliation, not retribution. Confession helps us say our sin aloud so we realize how nasty it is. Build toward reconciliation. In the early household, a brother's hug lasting until both smile or laugh. Even forced smiles are okay. Acting reconciled cultivates the desire for reconciliation. The screen debate centers on formation. Romans 12:2 teaches, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Screens are formative because they deliver stories that capture imaginations and direct hearts. We will either form our screen habits or they will form us. While culture views limits as obstacles, God's story reveals them as the path to freedom. As one parent noted, "We take the pain now so our kids don't have to later." This mirrors the gospel pattern. Parents sacrifice convenience for their children's formation. Practice curation rather than abstinence. Create expected rhythms, like Friday movie nights, eliminating constant negotiation. Choose quality content that has stood the test of time. Be present during viewing, processing together. The goal isn't shielding children from all immorality, but teaching them to navigate a broken world. For spiritual formation, moving from nothing to something matters more than perfection. Children need to see parents fumble through something spiritual, demonstrating that God loves messy people. Start small. Bible stories, memorizing verses, short prayers. The most transformative truths are simple. God is real. He loves you. Good will win. Jesus died and rose for you. Prayer changes things. These combat lies that evil doesn't exist, they aren't lovable, they're essentially alone. Children naturally hunger for patterns and will adopt the ones we establish. Marriage forms the foundation, holding all household habits together. Scripture begins and ends with weddings, making covenant love the Bible's central theme. Unlike conditional feelings, covenant love involves surrendering individual freedom through binding promises. Paradoxically, this sacrificial commitment leads to genuine freedom. Marriage's inevitable difficulties aren't failures, but evidence it's working as designed, the sanctifying work of loving someone despite mutual flaws. Date night serves as weekly rehearsal of marriage vows. Execution often falls short. Conversations devolve into arguments, reservations get canceled, partners become distracted. Yet continuing despite imperfections mirrors marriage itself. One of the greatest gifts spouses can offer is time alone for prayer or reflection. As spouses committed to helping each other become holy, not just happy, remember we are full human beings, not just parents. Children notice everything about parental interactions, how we talk when tired, how we hug in the morning, whether we hold hands while driving. When parents apologize after speaking impatiently and forgiveness follows with a kiss, they teach more than words ever could. Understanding each other's dreams prevents grudges. Work carries profound spiritual dignity beyond mere income. Invite children into household work. Though messier and slower, it creates quality time, teaches satisfaction, and makes work communal and fun. We live in tension between the now and the not yet. In the now, parenting feels like more work than love. We snap at our kids, feel trapped, doubt ourselves. But our discontentment signals we were made for something else. The not yet is the world made whole, where struggles are healed, relationships flourish. Christians believe Jesus secured this future reality. Our call is to lift our eyes above the fog of the now and let the promise of the not yet inform our parenting today. Formation is a long game. Our present efforts may be marked by failure, but the fight is worth it because of what God will accomplish. Jesus' grace, walking with our children through their best and worst days, forms them. Yet Jesus uses us too. We don't bear the weight of being ultimately responsible for who our children become, but we carry the joy that what we do has meaning. The final role of a parent is simply to keep looking to Jesus. As we do, our children look at us, and we point upward saying, "See, there's the Father who loves us." By looking to Jesus, we become like Him, our kids become like us, and in this connection of holy imitations, we follow Him together. As Fred Rogers reminded us, we learn the most important things by imitation. Someone has smiled us into smiling, talked us into talking, loved us into loving. That someone is Jesus, and household habits are simply cultivating rhythms of looking at the God who is always looking back at us. Your hallway at 9 p.m. isn't chaos to escape, it's sacred ground to inhabit. The ordinary moments aren't interruptions to spiritual life, they are spiritual life. Start small, start messy, just start.